I like the Sunday of Joy for a lot of different reasons. Again, very often Mary is focused in on this Sunday and her song of praise to God for what He's done. And the prophet began by looking at joy. But not everybody in this world knows joy, and we understand that, don't we? Not everybody understands what we say when we say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Deborah Block discussed once and this was a Pulitzer Prize-winning and Tony Award-winning play, August, Osage County. It is listed and described as a comedy drama. So folks, it is a very troubling play, made into a very troubling movie. It does have some humor in it, but rather dark. It's about a family that convenes together, comes together for the first time in a long time on the event of the father's death, his funeral. Now, some families, when we go through that, they come together. They bond. They become stronger. They become better in their relationship with one another. That does not describe the Weston family in this play. If at anything, this family sinks deeper into dysfunction. And folks, this is not dysfunction with a capital letter. It is dysfunction, all caps. Listen to what is taken as humor. The alcoholic father who has died committed suicide. The pill-addicted widow mother is mean and manipulative. One of the daughters who seems to be the happiest and maybe healthiest of them all is revealed in the course of the play to be involved in a very, very, very inappropriate love affair. It crosses all kinds of even societal boundaries of today. Another is trying to hide a marital separation. The third is about to marry a man who is definitely twisted and extremely flirtatious, and hints that he may have gone beyond that with someone underage. The granddaughter of the family, that new life of vibrancy coming into her own, is stoned throughout most of the play and is a very promiscuous lady. And all of this is neatly tied up in a statement that is made by one of the daughters, Barbara. And listen to this. Thank God we can't know the future or we'd never get out of bed. And this play has this kind of pervasive, ongoing corrosive environment of fear and grim resignation that speaks to a lot of people within our generation today. Pulitzer Prize and Tony Award winning. Folks have said, we connect. We understand. Now maybe some people watch it and are watching it the same way folks watch Jerry Springer and soap operas. Thank God we're not that bad. This is a bleak story. And there is no happy ending. While some resolutions are made, this family is not stronger, having walked through the fire. In his time, the prophet Zephaniah rehearsed a very similar drama of human sin involving, within his book, there's violence and fraud, arrogance, immorality that produces disaster, reproach, shame. The difference is Zephaniah's story isn't made up to entertain. It's the reality of Judah in the 7th century B.C. As prophets have already come warning judgments about to arrive, and Zephaniah picks up the call of judgment. This is during the reign of King Josiah, and Josiah the scripture lets us know, is the last of the great kings of Judah. He's second only to David. And during his reign, there will be a revival of sorts. But Zephaniah is looking at Jerusalem and he is seeing so much that is wrong. There is idolatry and corruption, injustice. And so the prophetic word of Zephaniah toward Judah is what somebody needed to say to the Weston family in August, Osage County. You need to get right. Judgment is on its way. You need to repent. You need to come to God. You need to put this behind you and look forward to what God wants. Folks, 8 of the 9 oracles in Zephaniah are words of judgment. And folks, it's only 3 chapters long. I encourage you to read it this week. 2 of the chapters will grab your heart and twist it around. The judgment is so harsh, so strong, so prevalent in those first 2 chapters, that by the time we come to chapter 3, scholars say, well, that really, Zephaniah couldn't have written that. Somebody wrote that in and added it to try to fix the book. Well, I have found within the prophetic word of God in the Old Testament, there is always doom and hope. There is always judgments coming, but. And while this is a harsh book to read, when we come to the end and this final chapter, then we can say, along with Deborah Block, thank God Zephaniah knew something about God's future. And we're going to look at that now. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. And I want to tell you, folks, the context that this is a word of joy and at the end of words of harsh judgment make it shine all the much brighter. You know, when you tell people, oh, be joyful, be happy, and everything's going on right in life, it's not very hard. When life is falling apart, we remind each other there is joy. Wow. Let's hear what he had to say. And folks, this is pure, utter joy. I think Zephaniah was beside himself when he wrote it. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. 3 times words of be joyful in powerful ways. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, that at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore you your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord, sing, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. Wow. You would expect to see this kind of words of joy when Israel and Judah are doing everything right. But in the midst of words of judgment, the prophet speaks. Zephaniah prophesied a word of great joy to the judged people of Judah. The sentence has been passed, and Zephaniah is able to express joy in the midst of that. On this Advent Sunday of joy, we have cause for amazing joy in our lives because of God. Now, what are the reasons? Everything from this point out, folks, it all is focused on the mighty work of God. Zephaniah is moving away from Judah and focusing on one of the most important things he will ever say. The Lord is in your midst. God is with you. And because of that, he's going to work on your behalf. So let's look at those mighty works. First of all, in the coming one, we can obtain forgiveness. There's one promised who will come among his people and change things. God says, I am in your midst. I will do these things. We can have forgiveness. Zephaniah spoke a word of forgiveness for Judah from God himself. This is important for us to understand. Remember, God has been saying, I'm going to judge you, and all of a sudden, there's a sharp contrast. God is moving from saying, I'm bringing judgment. God is moving away from lamentation and repentance. Here, the people are regarded and called upon to worship and rejoice wholeheartedly. How in the world do you do that? How do you change that quickly? How do you move? You're about to be judged and you better repent right now. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. That's not the way most of us work. A professor of mine, Joe Coffin, once described in class an event, and I could see it played out in my mind. A guy could tell a story. He's driving, he lives on the West Bank. He's making his way over to the campus to teach one morning. And at a house with a particularly steep driveway, he sees a little child on a tricycle. He's headed down the driveway. The people on the other side saw it too, so everybody, all the cars, and there were a lot, came to a stop as that kid rode his tricycle right out into the middle of the street. And Mama is running behind him. And when she gets to her little boy, grabs the tricycle, throws it up in the yard, and then all the way up that long drive, she is alternating, spanking him and hugging him. Spanking and hugging. Spanking and hugging. And for all of you who have raised children, you understand. God has been spanking Judah. God has been giving discipline and warning about further discipline to come. And all of a sudden he says, sing, exult, rejoice. How? Because God says your punishments are taken away. Folks, grab hold of that. The Babylonian captivity has not even started in full yet. It's coming and will overtake, and Judah will stay in Babylon 70 years. It hasn't even happened yet. And God promises it's not going to last forever. I will forgive you. I will make you right again. I will give you something to sing about that is powerful and true. The Lord God of Israel was going to forgive his wayward people. He was going to make them clean. We have a lot of issues with guilt in our society. We need to understand the guilt we carry does not have to define or control us. Now, a lot of the world will say, "What do you don't have anything to be guilty of. Just forget it. That's people trying to impose their guilt on you." No, we're guilty. And we know that we are. And we struggle with that. Rachel's sister, Susan, went on to be with the Lord in the year 2000. Mr. Deeper. Susan was an RN. And she worked in virtually every field that she could as an RN. And about 4 or 5 years before she passed, she was diagnosed as diabetic. And eventually died from pretty much complications by the diabetes that affected her heart. Well, Susan was indignant about her disease. She wasn't trying to deny that she had it. She knew. She understood. What she was indignant was the way diabetes defines us. She would say, get into a rather heated moment, that she resented being called diabetic. Now why? Because virtually no other disease becomes an adjective for the person who has it. We don't call people who have heart issues cardiacs. We don't call people who have issues with gastrointestinal celiac acts. We don't define ourselves that way. But diabetes, once you have diabetes, you are forever known as a diabetic. And she says, I refuse to be defined by that disease. Now, let me translate why I bring that up. Because we don't go all the way sometimes. Overcome by our own sense of guilt, overcome by we know we're wrong. Sometimes we stop in our discussion of ourselves by saying, well, we're just sinners. And every one of us, make no mistake, everybody in this room is a sinner, including me. There's nobody here that gets to walk into heaven on their own power. But folks, we stop too soon because that's not all the Bible says about us, is it? We are sinners who have been saved by grace. God has come into our lives and forgiven us. And give us a new state of being. We are no longer enemies of God. We're the children of God. And so when I look at all that happens in my life, and I look at the times I fall and I stumble, and I focus on that rather than the grace of God that is waiting to pick me up, dust me off, set me back on my feet and moving me forward, folks, when I refuse to look at what God wants for me, I become overwhelmed and I give up. Well, this is not a Sunday of giving up. This is a Sunday to remind you that the Lord God says to his children, your punishments will be taken away. And we can know the joy of the Lord because God has made forgiveness real in our lives. If I were to ask a show of hands, how many of you do what I do? First of all, there'd be a whole lot of you, and then I'd feel bad because I'm about to tell you what I do is just wrong. I will beat myself up for something that happened 20 years ago. And I will ask God, Lord, please forgive me. And God doesn't have a clue of what I'm talking about. The Word of God lets us know that He forgets it and chooses to remember it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removes our sin from us. He casts our sin into the sea. We are forgiven. Therefore, we have reason for joy. This isn't pretend forgiveness. This isn't human forgiveness that lasts until you hurt me again. This is forgiveness that is full and free. And our next mighty work, in the coming one, we can know victory. We can know victory. Zephaniah prophesies here that Judah's enemies would not ultimately defeat God's people. How could he say that? How did he know that? Because he said, God is coming, and God is going to be your hero. That phrase, mighty one, in the text, quite literally can be translated hero. And when it is used, it is often used of someone who has proven themselves in battle. He's going to do it. He's going to overcome your enemies. He's going to deal with all of their oppressors. He's going to make it so they don't have to be afraid ever again. God Almighty is the hero who brings salvation. The divine warrior himself has declared peace. And he's not going to wreak havoc on them forever. His judgment will last forever. His people will have no reason to be afraid other than the righteous fear of the Lord. And I love this next part. He would quiet them with his love. All of the anxiety, all of the fear, he's just going to love out of us. And then, folks, this is very odd. This is very unique in the Word of God. After he quiets his people down, Zephaniah says, he's then going to sing for joy over you. God was going to be singing joyful songs because of Judah. Judah that has broken his heart, Judah that has sinned against him, God would restore them and God would work and God would sing. And folks, you don't find in the Bible God singing. Focuses usually on his people, but God is going to sing over the folks that he has given victory to. And one day the victory of God's people will be made complete. And folks, we know this. Our world battles seem to be never ending. Right now, according to the reference.com government politics, there are right at this moment 10 official wars and 8 active military conflicts going on in this world that our country acknowledges. And then you have a whole lot of tribal warfare. You have a lot of struggles within the gangs of the larger world picture. Violent crime in the United States is defined as murder, rape, sexual assault, robbery, assault. In 2017, the crime rate reported per incident, it's how many per 100,000 incidents, aggravated assault. There were 248.9 aggravated assaults per 100,000. Now that may not sound like much, but it's on the increase. In the entire year, violent crime was listed of 217 as 382.9. The vast amount of violent crime were people beating on each other. The Southern Poverty Law Center tracks, and I know not everybody likes SPLC, but they are tracking right at this time, there are 1,000, approximately more than 1,000, extremist groups operating in our country today. Folks, most of those are homegrown terrorist groups that are rattling their sabers, making threats, and sometimes carrying them out. And then when you start talking about spiritual battles that are happening, since the 1980s, this country has seen at least one major spiritual entity breakdown in scandal. And there have been some years where 3 and 4 go at the same time. And then our own battle. Folks, let's face it. If all we had to go on was the way the world looks, it looks like we're losing. But God promises, and this is what we hold on to. God promised throughout His Word that we really don't have to fight these battles alone. And as we're trying to struggle with a world gone crazy, He says, I'm helping you. Listen. 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We looked at this some time ago. But Peter wrote, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you catch what God just said in His Word? Peter lets us know God has given us everything we need to live this life. And through His Word, He has given us promises by which we can grow and we can start looking more and more like our Savior. God has given us everything we need. But most of us walk outside of our house every day unarmed with the things that God has given us. Which brings me to Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 13. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Until that day comes when God will come and bring victory and peace to this entire universe, God says, you can have victory right here, right now, in the midst of a crazy world. And so we can know the joy of the Lord as victory becomes more and more our reality. As we start looking for the way to escape, as we start going out into the world armed with the full armor, all those things that Paul talks about, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, all those wonderful things. If we remember the truths and the promises Peter says God has given us, we can start having victory. What a difference will that make in this world when people see Christians winning at the battles of life? Well, there is even more. In the coming one, we can find home. There's one coming, and He says, I am coming to you, and I will. Zephaniah declared that God would gather His people and bring them home. Now, this at least had a partial fulfillment after the Babylonian captivity when Cyrus the Great told the multitude of Hebrew people, you can go back to Judah. But they have not, the people of God have not seen this mass coming home as described in this text. This is why many scholars believe that this is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the Messianic age when Messiah comes. And it still hasn't happened even in our lifetime. This idea of God gathering all of His people and bringing them home still lies out there ahead of us. Thomas points to an amazing return of the people who have been scattered to a world and greater than they ever left behind. They're coming to home. Our sojourn in a world we are not created for will one day come to an end. I've taught to you before on many different occasions about the homesickness that is in the heart of people who know the Lord. Let me share with you some words. Kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. You, a land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. You, a land, sweet Beulah. I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith shall end in sight. There are just a few more days to labor, and I will take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah, sweet Beulah. The psalm is inspired by Isaiah 64. Okay. You believe me? Isaiah 64. And Beulah land is a poetic term. It means married. And it stands for the people of God, for Jesus. And God, who has rained punishment on his people, will bring them home. And they will know the peace and love of God. As in children of the living God, we inherently know that this world is not the way it should be. We know that God doesn't, his ultimate desire for his children is not to walk in a world of sin and degradation. We know that there's something we're meant for that is greater than where you and I live. And it doesn't matter, folks. It really doesn't matter what neighborhood you move into. If you're the Jeffersons moving on up, or you're someone else whose life is crashing and you're moving the other way, children of the living God, you're never fully home here. But we will be. And we look forward to that day. And we can know the joy of the Lord when we will stand with him in the fullness of the kingdom. I want to go home. And I understand Paul when he writes to the church at Philippi. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I will stay as long as God has me on this place, and I pray that my life will be meaningful for him, but I look forward to the day when I get to go home. And our final mighty work. In the coming one, we can be restored. And this kind of implies everything else we've talked about. Restored. Zephaniah said that Judah's fortunes would one day be restored. Just as Job, in the story of Job, he lost everything. Now please understand, when God blesses Job at the end of Job, that doesn't take away the pain and sorrow that Job felt at the first. He has another family, but that doesn't take away his family was wiped out. But God blesses Job at the end. God returns to him more material goods than he took away. And Job stands at the end of his book saying, I had heard about you before, but now I know you, and now I'll repent. I've been a little bit arrogant. And God blesses him. And all those men who were giving him a hard time, God looks at his comforters and says, the only reason you're still alive, Job has pleaded on your behalf. And God is telling Judah, I'm going to restore you. He will draw their pain, their loss to the close. He will restore their reputation. I will make you renowned. one of the psalmists continually talked about how people are going to mock the people of God. God says, nevermore. I'm going to move, and you will be rejoicing. The chosen of the Lord will fulfill their purpose and call on this earth. And how does this connect with us? That which has been missing in our walk with God will one day be restored in completion. What I mean, things missing. Folks, we have already experienced in this life a salvation that says God came into our life, saved us, we belong to Him. We are in the process of experiencing salvation that is lifelong as He changes us. We're looking for a time when that salvation will be complete. But right here, right now, we're again, I'd ask for a show of hands today, how many of you have got it made? How many of you are scoring 100%? If a single one of you lifts your hand, everybody else during the invitation, turn around, look at them, and point. We've messed up, and we do mess up. We fall, we stumble, we fail, and so there is something missing. That sense that I am the man, the exact man God wants me to be, I can't say that yet. But that's my goal. That's my aim. That's my hope. That's my desire. Lord, move in me and make me what I can be in you, what I should be in you. And one day, salvation will be made complete. One day, all the battles that I'm fighting on earth will come to an end. One day, the failures that I have had that still plague me with guilt that is my creation will be gone. We will stand with the Lord. Complete. Whole. That which was lost in the fall, which was marred when Adam and Eve said, we want to be our own gods, and we have said the same thing in so many words, every one of us, I want to run my own life, I want to be boss. That same, all the way back to the fall. It will be dealt with. Isn't it amazing to just think, allow yourself for a moment to think. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished and there'll be no more war. That is our promise. That is our truth. That is God's move in our lives. And we can know the joy of the Lord when we have been made whole. We all have ideas about what heaven's going to be like, and I'm pretty sure most of them are wrong. When you go beyond what the Bible describes, you know, you're taking a chance. When somebody say it's going to be like an all-day dinner on the ground, I've heard somebody, man, every time I cast the line, I'm going to catch a bass. I'm going to hit a hole-in-one every time. I have a sneaky suspicion when we get to heaven, none of that's going to matter. I have jokingly wondered whether or not when I get to heaven, if I get my hair back to its original color. And then I thought very quickly, well, you know what? This may be the way it's meant to be. And all of you may be bald. All our speculation about heaven, it's fun to think about, but the reality is that which makes it heaven for me is not a city gate that's made from a pearl. It's not a street of gold as though it were transparent glass. God will be here. In His fullness, in His glory, and for the first time ever, all of his children will be home. And we can have joy. Because, did you notice? I did mention one, but absolutely none of this has completely been met, even to this day. Why? Because the coming one, the one whose birth we celebrate in a few weeks, is the one who's coming back. And all those that are to be saved will be forgiven and cleansed. And we will be cleansed completely and totally. And all of these things that have been prophesied about what will happen when Messiah comes, we have reason for joy. We need to remember that. Next time you turn on the television, you open up your news feed, you listen to a blog, and it's doom and despair and everything, just remember. I told you this before. It's been a while since I've told you. For those of you who haven't heard it, the book of Revelation's meaning in one sentence. You don't have to spend hundreds of dollars on books and conferences. One sentence that is connected to what I have said in this place today. God wins. And because he does, we his people will, and we have cause for joy. So today, if you're struggling, and there are a lot of reasons to struggle in this world, if you're having pain and hurt, and you're saying, Danny, you just don't understand, right now I don't feel like joy. Believe me, I've been at that place. But when the Word of God says the joy of our Lord is our strength, that's what it's talking about. So ask God to fill you with a sense of who he is and what he's done. To grant you the joy that you so desperately need. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We don't have to worry that you'll grow bored with us. We don't have to worry that you will turn away and hide your face from us. We don't have to worry that we are on our own. Ever. If you are here. And Father, I have brothers and sisters here today who may be at the darkest moment of their life. And life has not been what they wanted. And they're hurting. I pray that today you will make your joy complete in them. And they will know that in the midst of all of the pain, you are here to carry, to strengthen, to speak peace. Take this time and use it to your glory, I pray, through Christ.